All right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to sing this morning is song 205, He Keeps Me Singing, song 205. 205 in your hymn books. On the first. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords of gain. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All right, great singing, Brother Christian. Or, sorry, Brother Andrew, can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right. Next song is going to be song 200. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Song 200 in your hymn books. He's a wonderful Savior to me. 200 on the first. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a friend so true, so patient and so kind. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Everything I need in Him I always find. He's a wonderful Savior to me. for he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He is always near to comfort and to cheer. He's a wonderful Savior to me. He forgives my sins. He dries my every tear. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Dearer grows the love of Jesus every day. He's a wonderful Savior to me. Sweeter is his grace while pressing on my way. He's a wonderful Savior to me. For he's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a wonderful Savior to me.
All right, great singing. Now we're going to have some announcements by Evangelist Justin.
All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will bring one to you. And can someone give me a bulletin, please? I mean, it feels like a homecoming today. Everyone decides to come back to church this Sunday, so praise God for that. And let's look at the verse of the week, Psalm 145, verse 17. The Bible says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." It's a simple verse, but it's a great reminder that everything God does is right and holy and justified. Amen. So let's look at inside page. Of course, we are a church plant of Shure Foundation in Vancouver. I'm the evangelist and the location leader. Please give us a follow on our social media platforms. We are on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. We are live streaming on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. Although, you know, I prefer YouTube better because Rumble's playback is horrible, right? So we have service time Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll be covering Acts chapter 10, talking about, you know, the story of Cornelius, as well as the doing away of the dietary laws. We have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Upcoming events, we'll have our annual fall fellowship at a local park on Saturday, October 3rd. So more details to come. The church will be providing, you know, the grilling meat, the patties, so on and so forth. And you guys can bring the side. There is a volleyball court, basketball court, pickleball, kids water thing, whatever. It's a really fun time. And then if you're traveling, you can let me know about the hotel discount, because if you want to stay through Saturday night to come to church on Sunday, so please let me know, because we do have a church discount, church hotel discount at a nearby hotel, so just let me know. And then we have Indy Soul Winning Marathon is coming up this coming Saturday, okay? It's this Saturday, July 25th. Do not ask me when, okay? This Saturday, okay? This Saturday we'll have an Indy Soul Winning Marathon, and we'll meet here at... Just scan the QR code, okay? You will find out all the details. We'll meet at the church in the morning. We'll pair you guys up, and then we'll send you guys out. And then we're gonna meet at Chipotle for lunch. Lunch will be provided. There will be no breakfast provided, okay? So please fill your stomach before that. And hopefully, I think the weather is a little bit cooler than yesterday, so should be a good time. And we're also going to Purdue on August 22nd. We are going to Detroit on September 5th. Again, save the date, and please RSVP at sfbcindy@gmail.com. Also, you can do that at godresource.com. And if you don't RSVP, there will be consequences. And so for the Indy Soul Winning Marathon. And If you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. And I forgot to hand out one baptism certificate for Miss Christian, that she's actually baptized last year, September 14th. So I'm sorry, I don't know why I kept it so long. Time travel is real, so I apologize. You know, it's almost been, you know, almost a year, so 10 months. But and then tithe and offering is for you to see on the back. You can see the birthdays for the month of July. If your info is not there, please fill it in the back of the communication card and drop it in the offering plate. So with that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 174. My Jesus, I love thee. Song 174 in your hymn books. 174. On the first. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the dead do lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. All right, ushers, please come up. Brother Stephen, can you please pray for the offering? Amen.
All right, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will give one to you. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just follow along. The whole chapter is going to be read. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible reads, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infants and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he hath said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I have feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel
from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Brother Bragg, could you pray us to the service?
Amen. You are in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid way for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, this is arguably one of the most controversial commands in the Bible, because God commanded Saul to destroy utterly and spare not the Amalekites. He told Saul to slay men, women, children, infants, as well as the animals. Okay, now, this is also one of the most used stories by the atheist, whose mission is to attack the God of the Bible. So this morning, I want to preach a sermon called, Did God Command Genocide? Did God Command Genocide? I've heard a debate that the atheist was challenging Christians, and those so-called Christians gave the absolute wild answers trying to explain this away. Now, I do think this is a question worth addressing, and even if you may know the answers, it's still good to know the reasons behind this command, and even if you know those reasons, it's still good to brush up on basic lessons on how to interpret tough Bible passages, okay? But if you ask any average Christian about this, most of them will begin scrambling. But as Christians, we should approach any part of the Bible with this one mindset. If God said it, I believe it. Amen. Right? And now, you know, this does not mean I fully understand every purpose behind those commandments, but I'm not going to change what the Bible says because people find it uncomfortable. Yep. Let me read to you a couple of Bible verses. Romans 11:33 says this, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. The Bible says sometimes God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. Because the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Right? The Bible says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Bible says, you know, his judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. And we believe that the King James Bible is the preserved, inspired Word of God for the English-speaking people. So that means it is inerrant. That means it does not contain any contradictions. It is perfect. And, you know, like the verse of the week says, Psalm 119, verse 60, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Every judgment of God is righteous. So, again, this morning, I want to address this question, did God command genocide? But we have to approach any Bible doctrine, any Bible story, with this one mindset, and that is, if God said it, Just believe it, okay? So point number one this morning, stop trying to save God from the Bible. Stop trying to save God from the Bible. One major problem of Christians today is that they are simply ashamed of plain statements from the Bible, and they would immediately try to explain them away. And what is amazing is that sometimes the atheists are willing to read those verses more plainly than those so-called Christians, right? And here are some of the statements that those Christians said during the debate. And you know, let me just quote that there are problematic things in Scripture. The scribe is hyperbolizing God's command. God can do whatever he wants. Now, you know, this statement is, you know, kind of true, but this still does not address the root issue. But why is everyone afraid to read what the verse actually says? You know, why are you saying there are problematic things in Scripture, and, you know, every time that you don't understand a command that you are bringing, that, you know, the scribe is hyperbolizing God's command, okay? That's not a good way to approach any part of the Bible. You are in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 2. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 2. Notice the first four words. Thus saith the Lord. That's really pretty clear, right? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid way for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. The verse begins with, thus saith the Lord. So it's literally the word of God. The Bible does not say, thus saith the scribe. The Bible does not say, thus saith an ancient Eastern literary tradition. The Bible does not say, thus saith a confused Israelite trying to process a traumatic historical event. It says, thus saith the Lord, right? Look at verse number 3. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. So instead of trying to explain this away and, you know, wondering how I can make this sound better, the better question is, what does the Bible actually say? The Bible says, yeah, let God be true, but every man a liar. We should never put God on trial. We do not sit as God's judge, right? We do not decide whether God's action meets our moral, ethical, subjective standards. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says this, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. That's what those people are doing, right? They're trying to explain away the clear commands of God. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work he hath no hands. Romans 9:20 says this, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And many Christians claim to believe the Bible until the Bible says something that, you know, embarrasses them. They believe the Bible when it says God is love. But when the Bible says utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, suddenly they become textual critics. Suddenly maybe the scribe makes a mistake. You know? Maybe that's a hyperbole. Maybe Israel misunderstood God. Maybe the author was projecting his own culture onto God. But here's the problem. You do not believe the Bible if you only believe portions that agree with you. Why can't you just read this passage plainly and say, yes, God did command Israel to wipe out the Amalekites. If the Bible says it, I believe it. However, we will, you know, get into the definition of the word genocide later in the sermon. But God did command Israel to wipe out the Amalekites. Now, I have more respect for people who believe the plain statements in the Bible, but they may struggle at the reasons behind those statements than those people who try to explain away clear scriptures. For example, when you show people clear scriptures that the rapture is after the tribulation, and they just gaslight you by saying, God is not a wife beater, that really angers me. Because I have more respect for people who just acknowledge clear verses but may not be fully on board than people try to make things up but ignore clear verses. Yeah, right. Amen. You know, when you show people clear scriptures that saved people are God's chosen people, but then they will gaslight you by saying they are still the elect, even if they are not saved, that really takes me off. You know, I have more respect for the people who just acknowledge those verses, but may struggle at reconciling other verses than those people who just outright lie about what we believe. Yeah. You know, when you show people clear verses on how God hates certain people and that Jesus Christ did go to hell, and, you know, people will do whatever they can to, you know, explain away clear passage, I have zero respect for those people. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about the truth, okay? And I have more respect for people who just acknowledge those verses, but they may struggle with why God hates certain people than people who have zero character, than people who deny those verses and say that's another dispensation. Or they will quote church fathers and commentaries or even other preachers, right? You know, people may struggle at, hey, wives, submit to your own husbands. They may struggle at that, you know, but I have zero respect for people who just deny clear scriptures.
Yeah.
Okay? You are in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 9. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 9. The Bible says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, don't miss this, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So after God told Saul to wipe them utterly, so Saul spared the best of the animals, Saul spared Agag, Saul did not utterly destroy them as God commanded, and God was upset that Saul did not perform God's commandment to wipe them all out. Look at verse 17, 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" So God is very clear that Saul did not obey the voice of God in wiping all of them out, and Saul did evil for refusing to wipe out all the Amalekites. Is there any question that God wants him to wipe out all the Amalekites? You know, the Bible is so clear. Look at verse 22. "And Samuel said, Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Don't miss this. "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Because Saul didn't listen to God in wiping them out, God literally rejected him from being king. That's pretty serious, right? What did Saul reject? The word of the Lord. So the text itself destroys the idea that this was simply an exaggeration of God's command. If God did not command the destruction of Amalek, then what exactly did Saul disobey? You know, if you take nothing away from this sermon, get this. Do not explain away tough passages. You know, turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. There will be plenty of passages in the Bible that are difficult. There will be doctrines that might produce tough questions. There will be verses where you might even say, I do not completely understand how to reconcile this. But there's a difference between saying, I do not completely understand this, then the Bible cannot possibly mean what it says. Okay? Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse number 5. Proverbs 30, verse number 5. The Bible says this. every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Again, the principle is every word of God is pure, and do not explain away clear passages. Do not add to God's intention. Do not take away from God's intentions. And sometimes it's okay to say, I know what this verse says. I know what the rest of the Bible says. I believe both. I may not fully comprehend every single detail, but I refuse to corrupt either passage. So again, point number one, do not try to save God from the Bible. Go to Genesis 15. Point number two, God did not judge the nations without cause. God did not judge the nations without cause. So the first step is to acknowledge the Word of God. You should believe clear statements from the Bible. Now next, let's talk about why God commanded Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. But even if we don't know the reasons, God is still right. He is always right. He is never wrong. But I feel like it's a little misleading when the atheist asks, did God command genocide? Because I think it might give the impression that Israel randomly walked into a peaceful neighborhood and started slaughtering people because they just wanted the land. But that's not a biblical account, okay? Now, before we talk about the Amalekites, let's talk about the Amorites. By the way, they are different, okay? The Amalekites are different from the Amorites. You are in Genesis 15. Look at verse number 13. Genesis 15, verse 13, the Bible says, And he, God, said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be stranger in a land, talking about Egypt, that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation, Egypt, whom they shall serve, will I judge. You know, God, you know, rained down 10 plagues to judge the nation of Egypt, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither, talking about the Canaan land again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is now yet full. So the sequence is Israel goes down to Egypt, and Egypt oppresses Israel, and God judges Egypt through the plagues. And then Israel leaves Egypt. And then Israel later returns to Canaan land, and God judges the Canaan nations through Israel. Okay, so that's the sequence. So God waited over 400 years before he judged the Amorites, right? So what's the reason? The Bible says, for the iniquity. God did not immediately destroy them. God waited. So generations after generations had passed, and their sin continued, and their abominations increased, and God said there will come to a point when their iniquity was full. To me, God is merciful, right? The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So people would, you know, say God is just vengeful. Yeah, I mean, God is a God of justice. But here, God waited for over 400 years before he judged the nation. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter number 18. Look at verse 24. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24. The Bible says this, Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which are cast out before you. Again, talking about the Canaanite nations. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. Verse 27, For all these abominations have the man of the land done, which was before you, and the land is defiled. What is the land? That's the Canaan land. Now, I do believe when the Bible says the Amorites in Genesis 15, it's talking about all the inhabitants in Canaan in general, because when Joshua made his famous statement that, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, before that, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. So I believe when the Bible talks about the Amorites, he's like encompassing all the Canaan nations. And if you read Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, what abominations are there? Incest, sodomy, bestiality, cutting yourself, prostitution, adultery, witchcraft. And the Bible says people in Canaan have done all these abominations. Not just some of them, but all of them. Look at verse 28. Leviticus 18, verse 28. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spew out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Now in this case, cut off means put to death in its immediate context. Okay, so people in Canaan nations have done all these abominations. That's really bad. And then God warns them that there will be the land vomiteth them out because of their sin, because of the abominations that they have committed. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. The point is, God did not judge those nations for no reason. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says this: Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Don't miss this. Before the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, based on this passage, why were they driven out? For the wickedness of these nations, right? Not their skin color, not their DNA, not their ethnicity. For their wickedness, for the wickedness of these nations. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 19. The Bible says this, And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall utterly perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So God is not a respecter of people groups. God told Israel, if you do those abominations, you shall surely perish as well, okay? Because there's no respecter of persons with God. So the same sins that brought judgment upon the Canaanites eventually brought judgment upon Israel, right? Because Israel committed idolatry, and you know Israel sacrificed children, and Israel committed other abominations, and Israel rejected God's prophets. And what happened? Assyria came, right? Babylon came. Jerusalem got destroyed. The temple was burned, and then the people were taken captive. Okay, so again, God is not a respecter of persons. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter number 20. So you cannot accuse God of racial favoritism when God judged Israel for the same wickedness. Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. The Bible says this, But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Now those are the Canaanite nations. That's why when I said, you know, when the Bible says the Amorites in Genesis 15, he's talking about all the Canaan nations. So God told them to wipe them utterly, destroy them utterly. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. With that being said, the verses I just showed you actually are not justification of why God commanded Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. Although those are good verses on the divine judgment. Because who are those verses geared toward? The Amorites and the Canaan nations. But 1 Samuel 15 is talking about the Amalekites specifically. Okay? 1 Samuel 15, look at verse number 1 again. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. The Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, don't miss the reason. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid way for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. That's the reason. So there's a specific reason why God decided to judge the Amalekites. It did not come from nowhere, okay? So the Canaan nations, God judged them because of their abominations they did. But God judged Amalek because Amalek attacked Israel without provocation. In fact, let's look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, look at verse number 8. Let's look at the story of what Amalek did. Exodus 17, verse 8. The Bible says this. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us our men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Israel came out of Egypt. Israel has just escaped the Egyptian bondage. And we see Amalek initiated the conflict, right? Amalek came out to attack them. Look at verse 14. Exodus 17, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God has declared this way before Saul's time. So it did not come out of thin air, okay? And not only did Amalek started the attack, but they also attacked the weak. They also attacked the vulnerable. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look at verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Verse 17. The Bible says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when he will come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way. Don't miss the detail. Don't miss what they did. And smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. That's what he did. Verse 19, therefore, for that reason, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. The Bible says, after you destroy all the Canaan land, then you can destroy Amalek for what they did. Notice, they smote the hindmost of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, the hindmost is, the back of the crowd, right? And they usually include people who just couldn't keep up with the main group, the elderly, the sick, women, and children. So Amalek preyed on the vulnerable, and the Bible says that he feared not God. That's what they did. They attacked the weak, they attack the women and children. Sounds like divine justice for me, right? So the reason for the destruction of the Amalekites was not due to sodomy, bestiality. The reason was they prey on the weak, they prey on the women and children. They fought a cowardly fight, okay? Because you don't just attack the innocent women and children, you go after the soldiers. You go after the military infrastructures. Now, this reminds me of some country in the Middle East that bombs hospitals. You know, they attack the vulnerable and they attack the weak. Go to Nahum chapter 1, Nahum chapter number 1. And here are some other attacks from the Amalekites. The Amalekites joined the Canaanites in attacking Israel in Numbers 14. Amalek joined Moab and Ammon against Israel in Judges chapter 3. The Amalekites repeatedly invaded the land and destroyed Israel's crops in Judges chapter 6. And the Amalekites attacked Ziklag, burned it, and carried away the women and children in 1 Samuel chapter 30. To me, God has been long-suffering. Because the first declaration against Amalek is found in Exodus chapter 17. And the command for Saul to wipe them out did not take place until 1 Samuel 15. So God has been long-suffering to me. Nahum chapter 1, look at verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. To me, that's a powerful verse. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Yeah, God is patient. God is long-suffering. But don't miss this. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The word acquit means to discharge. The word acquit means to exonerate. So even though God is slow to anger, that God is merciful and God is long-suffering, but God is still a just God. God will not discharge the wicked people. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So God remembers the evil of wicked people and wicked nations. You may wonder, why has God delayed his judgment? But God remembers. God will judge the nations at his time, and God will judge the nations in this life. Now, so I don't think it's, you know, right to use the verses against the Amorites and to apply them to the Amalekites, although you can draw the same principle of that God is long-suffering and God's judgment sometimes did not come right away. Because the specific reason against Amalek was that they attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt, and they attacked the weak, and they attacked the vulnerable. Okay, so that's the reason. Because they attacked women and children, because they have oppressed Israel. Now, let's go back to the term genocide. Here's a definition of the word genocide. It's the intentional destruction in whole or in substantial part of a national, ethnical, racial, or religious group because of its identity as that group. But here's the problem. God did not command Israel to wipe out a nation just because of their ethnicity. God commanded them to wipe out a nation because of their sins. So by that definition, it's not a genocide. It's not due to prejudice, okay? Now, you may not like the reasons that, you know, why God wiped out those nations, but these are the reasons. God wiped out the Canaanite nations because of the abominations, and God wiped out the Amalekites because they attacked Israel and killed the innocent. So God did have reasons. Now, you may not like the reasons. This brings me to the third point, okay? So I said point number one, stop trying to save God from the Bible. Point number two, God did not judge the nations without cause. Point number three, God is always just, even when his judgment makes you uncomfortable. God is always just, even when his judgment makes you uncomfortable. Go back to 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now you might say that these are not good reasons to wipe out an entire nation. Well, you are not God. If you call yourself Christians, you should believe the word of God and believe what God has said. Even if you don't like the reasons, if God said it, believe it. Even if you don't like the reasons, just believe what the Bible says. Just believe what God says, okay? You know, you can apply that to all sorts of authority structure. You know, children, if your parents tell you to do something, just do it. Amen. don't always ask for reasons. You know, women cannot preach or usurp authority over the men in the church. People, you know, might say, but she's a better speaker than me. Doesn't matter. If God said it, believe it. You know, divorce and remarriage are clearly sinful, but then people will say, but they seem to be happy. But they deserve to be happy. Your feelings don't override the word of God. Amen? You know, God said it was wrong to eat pork back in the Old Testament, but then he's okay in the New Testament. And people can sit around and argue about the reasons, health reasons, parasites, diseases, and why God gave that command. But I don't need to know all the reasons. If God said it, just believe it. It was wrong in the Old Testament. It's okay in the New Testament. You know, God tolerated swearing oaths back in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, swear not at all. I don't need to know all the reasons. If God said it, I believe it. I don't obey God because God has successfully convinced me that his command makes sense to me. No, God said it, and I believe it. That should be basic, right? You know, it's not wrong to wonder about the reasons, but even if you don't know all the reasons, even if you don't understand the reasons, just trust and obey, for there's no other way. Amen? Now, I do want to address a pretty challenging question. You're in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 3. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3. The Bible says, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now it's understandable to wipe out the men, but then people will ask, what about the women? What about the children? What about the infants and sucklings? Okay, now go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I mean, I do think that's a good question. But again, even if you don't know the answers, God is always right. So my first response to you is, God is the perfect judge. You are not. His ways are perfect. Psalm 145, look at verse 17. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Bible says this, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. We are not Calvinists. All means all. And holy in all his works. That's a simple verse, but just think about it. Everything God does is righteous. Every judgment he does is holy. So if God commanded the judgment, then the judgment is righteous. Right? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I mean, I feel like people try to address this question with a wrong premise. They are trying to figure out the reasons, but they forget the main reason is God is always right. That should be the starting point. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. The Bible says this, see now that I, even I, am he, and there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. 1 Samuel 2:6 says this, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. So the Bible teaches that God gives life, and God sustains life, and God determines the bound of life. So God is the author of life. So if he chooses to take it, that's just for him to do, right? Because if God is the author of life, so he can choose to take it if he chooses. That should be simple. God is the author of life, God gives life, and God sustains life, and God determines the bounds of life. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now, this answer may not satisfy you. You may say, the battle against Israel happened hundreds of years ago, before the time of their destruction during the reign of King Saul. So why should they be punished for the sins of their ancestors? Well, I do think that's a legit question, but my answer to you is still the same. God is the perfect judge, and if God wipes us away right now at his church, he is still justified. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? None of us deserves another breath. None of us deserve another heartbeat. Every day that we live is because of the mercy and long-suffering of God. So if God just wipes us all out right now. He is justified. Hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now you might still say, what about the infants? What did the babies do? Okay? There's a problem though. You are still judging God as though that God owes every human being 70 years of life. You are still judging God as though that God owes every human being 80 years of life, 90 years of life. Where does the Bible promise that? Baby dies every day. Children die of diseases every day. Children die in accidents every day. Children die in the womb every day. David's infant son died under the judgment of God. Going to Job chapter 1, look at verse 21. Job 1:21. That's a famous verse that we like to quote. Job 1:21 says this. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord shall have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So if God takes away life, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. If God gives life, let his name be blessed. Maybe, that's my speculation, okay? Maybe God, through his foreknowledge, knew that if those babies grew up in those reprobate nations, they would become reprobates themselves. So by taking their lives, it was actually an act of mercy so they could go to heaven. I'm not saying this was the reason, but it could be a possibility, right? You don't really know that. To me, you know, people will argue, why did God, you know, why was God so cruel? To me, God is merciful. God did not want them to grow up with this abominable acts down to them, right? So God is merciful. Go to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. So God is the giver of life. If God allows a man to live 80 years, God is just. If God allows a man to live 8 years, God is still just. If God allows a baby to live 8 days, God is still just, because life belongs to God. Job chapter 9, look at verse 12. Job 9:12. The Bible says, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? That should be enough. Again, the premise is, I may not understand every single reason. I may not be able to answer every emotional objection. But I know God is holy. I know God is righteous, I know God is just, and the judge of all the earth will always do right. Amen? And you can apply this to all areas of life, because we may not fully comprehend why God allowed a faithful Christian to die. We may not fully comprehend why your loved ones have terrible sicknesses. We may not fully comprehend why we go through, you know, why people go through miscarriages. We may not fully understand why God allowed a tragedy to come into your life. And we can sit here just asking, hey, why God? Why did you allow this? Why did you let that happen to me? Why did you let this happen to my family? You know, and I may not have an answer for you. You may live the rest of your life and never fully understand the reason. But one thing I do know for sure is God knows what he is doing, and God is always right. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is faith. Amen? So faith is not saying, hey, God, I will trust you as soon as you explain everything to me. Faith is, God, I may never understand, but I know who you are. God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and the judge of all the earth will always do right. Go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. So I say point number one. Stop trying to save God from the Bible. Point number two, God did not judge the nations without cause. Point number three, God is always just, even when his judgment makes you uncomfortable. And lastly, point number four, God's judgment does not give us permission to commit ethnic cleansing. God's judgment does not give us permission to commit ethnic cleansing. Now you may say, nobody does that. Well, that's what Hitler did. That's what Lindsey Graham wanted to do. That's what Israel is doing right now. People will take the conquest of Canaan and the conquest of the Amalekites and say, see, the Bible justifies ethnic cleansing. No, the Bible records a specific command from God against specific nations as at a specific time as an act of divine judgment. Israel had a divine direct commandment from God. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse number 2 again. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Israel did not wake up one day and just say, "We don't like the Amalekites." They did not wake up one morning and say, "I want their property. I want their land. Our ancestors lived here, so everyone else has to leave." This was a direct commandment from God. Okay? You cannot appoint yourself as God's instrument of judgment. I've literally heard Christians using these passages and just justify actual genocide of the Palestinians. They use these passages to justify killing women and children. I'm talking about saved Christians. But there's a fundamental problem here. Where did God command the modern state of Israel to kill or to expel the Palestinians? Show me the verse. Show me the command. And God did speak through the prophets and the apostles, right? But now we have the complete word of God, and everything we do must be examined by the word of God. So if you claim you heard a voice that says something against the Bible, then that's a demonic voice. By the way, back in the Old Testament, yeah, we have a physical pattern nation, and God did command Israel to physically wipe out certain nations. But in the New Testament, we are a spiritual nation, and we do not war after the flesh, right? It's a spiritual fight, so no ethnic cleansing, no, none of that is justified. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Lindsey Graham, by the way, he's not Billy Graham's wife. Lindsey Graham died on July 11, and we should not be sad about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse number 10, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting." Lindsey Graham was a politician and also an attorney who represented South Carolina in the U.S. Senate from 2003. Let me just read to you some of his statements. We are in a religious war here. I'm with Israel. Whatever the hell you have to do to defend yourself, level the place. He's talking about Gaza. He said that during the Fox News appearance on October 10th, 2023. On CNN, on October 31st, 2023, Abby Phillip asked whether there should be a threshold of civilian casualties at which the U.S. would tell Israel to pause. Lindsey Graham answered, "No. Is there any limit what Israel should do to the people who are trying to slaughter the Jews?" The answer is no. There's no limit. There's no limit of civilian casualties. In a later interview, Graham said, "Just flatten it. We flattened Berlin. We flattened Tokyo." In May 2024, speaking about withholding bombs from Israel, he said, "Give Israel what they need to fight the war they can't afford to lose. This is Hiroshima and Nagasaki on steroids." In July 2025, he said Israel will launch a full military effort to take Gaza down like we did in Tokyo and Berlin. That's Lindsey Graham, folks. You know, the right-leaning Zionist Republicans that most Christians support are the real insiders of genocide. And the Bible never teaches ethnic supremacy. Anyway, let's look at Genesis chapter 9, verse number 4 again. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. The Bible says, "Speak now thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord hath drive them out from before thee." So God specifically warns Israel not to think that way. It's not about your righteousness, but for their wickedness. Right? You know, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 27, "For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spill not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spilled out the nations that were before you." So God, again, warns Israel the exact... God warns Israel not to think that they are so special, that, you know, they were a righteous group of people. You know, God used them to fulfill his divine judgment. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You know, I don't know why most Save Christians support Lindsey Graham. You know, especially Baptist pastors like Pastor Jim Scudder. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look at verse 16. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16. The Bible says this. But they mocked the messengers of God, talking about Israel, and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, and slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or maidens. Old men or him that stooped for age, he gave them all into his hand. So here God documented the judgment upon the nation of Israel, because God is not a respecter of persons. God judged his own nation back in the Old Testament. So calling yourself Israel does not make every action you perform righteous. Not to mention that they are not the Israel of God. They are not the real Jews. It's the saved. Amen. Having Jewish ancestry does not give a person a divine license to murder people. We do not excuse wickedness when Palestinians commit wickedness. We do not excuse wickedness when Israelis commit wickedness. We do not have one moral standard for one ethnicity, and then we have another moral standard for another ethnicity, because we are against partiality. Amen. And God is never a respecter of persons. So I said point number one, stop trying to save God from the Bible. Point number two, God did not judge those nations without cause. Point number three, God is always just, even when his judgment makes you uncomfortable. And point number four, God's judgment does not give us permission to commit ethnic cleansing. So to sum up the sermon, the question is, did God command genocide? If by that question you mean, did God command Israel to utterly destroy specific people, like men, women, and children, and the answer is yes. If you mean, did God command Israel to destroy everyone solely because of their ethnicity, then the answer is no. So again, depends on your definition. But I'm not going to blame the scribes. I'm not going to call God's word problematic. I'm not going to pretend that this command is not there. I'm going to believe what the Bible says, and God is always right. So whenever you find a tough passage, do not explain it away. Do not change the words. Do not blame the scribe. Do not ban the Bible until the atheists approve of it. Okay? Read it, believe it, study it, compare scripture with scripture. And when you have reached the limit of your human understanding, just remember, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And yes, he shall. Amen? So let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for being a just God, and thank you for being a long-suffering God. Lord, I pray that we will all study the Bible and to meditate upon your word and not try to, you know, blame you just for the persecutions that we have. I pray that, you know, that you'll give us comfort when we go through tough times, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. Last song is going to be song 306. Song 306 in your hymn books. Have thine own way, Lord. Song 306. Have thine own way, Lord. On the first. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Lester, today. Whiter than snow,
wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
All right, great singing. Brother Wade, if you please close out with a word of prayer. Amen. You are dismissed.